Again, I'd like to ask you to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter number 4. We're going to be looking at verse number 25 in this discourse tonight. Page number 85 in the Pew Bibles. It's a wonderful passage of Scripture here, spoken by the Samaritan woman. And it's something very revealing about Christ. When I was reading and studying on the preceding verses for my morning sermon, my eye and attention became called upon this 25th verse as well, and I'm going to try to shed some light on it and try to preach a little on it tonight, the Lord willing. 25th verse of John chapter 4 reads thusly, "The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things." And I'm going to be preaching to you tonight on Christ the Messiah. Christ the Messiah. Would you join your hearts with me now for a moment of prayer? Our Heavenly Father, I thank you so very much for the blessing and privilege of standing before you and before your people. Try to preach your holy word. I desire to do so in the power and demonstration of thy Holy Spirit. There will be a power of it and in it that no mortal could give it, but it will come because of your hand and your touch and your power, that you so by the Holy Spirit stir my heart to preach and bless the word to have power as it stirs the hearts of thy people. I pray for each one here, each home represented, for all the blessings we stand in need of, Lord. I hope we are truly thankful in our hearts because you have truly been good to us. Bless us now once more in the study of thy word, understanding it is divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit, that it might feed the souls of thy dear children. So, Lord, bless it to feed our souls tonight. And yet, Lord, while we're here, we realize that many others who in times of need, some in desperate need, we all have afflictions, some are light and some are heavy. But, Lord, we realize that those who have lost loved ones and lost homes and many earthly possessions are going through some very trying times. There's a great consolation in our hearts and in the hearts of thy people everywhere where faith dwells. And that consolation is that thy grace is always, no exceptions, it's always sufficient to every need. And I know you can bless them and bring them through difficult times as you have all of us at some time or another. That one day the time will come, we'll all look back and say, surely the Lord was with us. So bless your dear people in all their needs. Have mercy upon us all. Open our eyes of understanding that we may see thy darling Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in this passage tonight before us. For it is in his name we humbly pray. Amen. This is a very interesting passage to me, to say the least. Something that I don't know that I'd ever thought much about before I was reading and studying in this fourth chapter of the Gospel of John, and I've preached a number of times from it over the years. I've got markings here that show that I know I've preached at least a couple of sermons from this passage, I think, to you while I've been here. But what's a marvelous thing as I read this 25th verse is that this Samaritan woman that Jesus encounters at Jacob's well says to Jesus, "I know that Messiah cometh." That's a really remarkable thing as I look at the passage. "I know that Messiah cometh." Now, Messiah is the New Testament spelling of the Old Testament word Messiah. But she said, "I know that Messiah is coming." You think, well, what's so strange about that? She was a Samaritan. That's what's so strange about it. That's what's so remarkable about it. Yes, I could have expected the Jews to have embraced the idea of a coming Messiah. They believed in the law and the prophets. Five times in the New Testament, those words are linked together in that exact way. The law and the prophets. And it was the major divisions of the Old Testament were the law and then the prophets. And you might remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets." Not in the prophets, but or the prophets. "I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." So it's understandable that Jews believed in a Messiah. But the Samaritans were only half Jew, as I understand it. And their religion, though it was founded upon Old Testament scriptures, was not built upon the prophets at all. From what I understand, the Samaritans only believed and only made reference to the first five books of the Bible, which were written by Moses and were referred to as the law. So see, when you look to the first five books of the Bible, that's the law. But then added to that were prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Malachi, all the other major minor prophets, and other books. So the Samaritans seemingly believed only in the writings of Moses, only in the books of the law. And the amazing thing about it is here, I cannot find in the first five books of the Bible any reference to a Messiah. So I don't understand why she believed in a Messiah when she was a Samaritan. And they believed only the law, not the prophets. But she did. I tell you, it's a testament to the grace of Almighty God, isn't it? That her heart would believe in the Messiah. So she says, "I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ." That's why I want to preach to you tonight, Christ the Messiah. I know some years ago I compiled just a little small book, "Is Christ the Messiah?" And I think there's a copy or two still out there in among the books. And I searched out through other scriptures and gave you verification that Christ is the Messiah. I'm not going to try to verify that again tonight. I'm just simply on the basis of the Word of God to tell you that Christ is the Messiah. And we're going to look at Christ the Messiah tonight and what that means. So, she said the Messiah is called Christ. Now, that means simply this, that Christ is synonymous with Messiah or Messiah. It means the anointed of God. That's what Messiah meant. God's anointed, the anointed one. And so when I talk about Christ as the Messiah, what I'm telling you is he was the anointed one of God. So he's called Christ. Have you ever noticed in the Bible, in the New Testament, the many, many times that he's referred to, that Jesus is referred to as Christ? Let me give you a little information. Alphabetically, Christ, Jesus are linked together. Christ before Jesus, alphabetically. Christ, Jesus is referred to 58 times in the New Testament. And one example of it would be in Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In that order. Now, you also find those words reversed, so that he is referred to as Jesus Christ 198 times in the New Testament. He is referred to as Jesus Christ, the anointed one of God. And an example of that would be in John 1:17, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. But even more than that is to tell you that the singular word Christ, by which our Savior is frequently named and known, there are 571 times He is simply called Christ. And an example of that would be over in Matthew 16. When previously Jesus asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they gave him a number of opinions. And then pointedly he said to them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Peter spoke up in the 16th verse of the 16th chapter and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So he referred to him as Christ, not as Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus, just simply Christ. So when you compile all those numbers together, it's quite a significant number of times that Jesus is referred to as Christ. She said, "I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ." But then, the second thing that amazed me about this is what she said about the Christ or the Messiah that was to come. Look at this. "When he is come, he will tell us all things." In other words, when he is come, he will be omniscient. He will know everything. He will tell us all things. Now, can that be said of Christ? Yes, it can. In this same Gospel of John, in fact, if you look back at the second chapter in the last verse, verse 25 says of him that, "And needeth not that any man should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." Jesus knows what's in us. I mean, how else could he sit upon the right hand of the Father and make intercession for us if he didn't know everything about us? He'd have to know our needs, wouldn't he? He'd have to know everything about us to make intercession for it. And he is truly the Messiah, the anointed one of God. He is the Christ, and he literally does know everything. You know, Peter often said things very quickly. We might say off the cuff. He was the man who denied the Lord three times. How many times did the Lord question his love? Three times. John 21, do you remember what he said? Jesus first asked him a question. "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" To which Peter responded, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest," get that, "thou knowest that I love thee. Feed my lambs." Ask him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" This time he didn't say more than these. He just said, "Do you really love me?" And he answered with a similar answer, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He said, "Feed my sheep." And then he asked the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And it bothered Peter. And what was his third response? "Lord," listen to this carefully, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." In other words, he could say to the Lord of glory in that 17th verse of John 21, "You know everything. You know I love you. You are asking me. I'm declaring my love. But Lord, you know everything and you know my love for you." See, he said Jesus knew everything, knew all things. Did you know in the book of Hebrews, the Bible tells us in 4th chapter and 13th verse, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, for all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession of faith." That's the 14th verse that immediately follows. So who is the one to whom whose eyes are open to all of us and all creatures of the earth? It is Jesus the Son of God, our great high priest. See? Again, another testimony that Jesus knows everything. That can be consoling. It can also be alarming. If we don't love him like we should, he knows it. You know, with human beings, we can say things that sometimes we may not mean. I mean, there are people who are deceptive. They just literally tell you a lie. That's just the way it is. They'll say you what they think you want to hear. And you really don't know. You can be looking them right in the face and looking them in the eye, and you really don't know if what they're telling you is the truth or not. Because that's human to human. But what I'm telling you tonight is the Messiah, Christ. He can tell you all things. He knows all things. And so He knows whether we love Him as we ought to or not. Because He knows all things. I'll give you a couple of examples. Who was it that knew this woman had been married, had five husbands, and the man she was then with was not her husband? She was not married to him. Who was it that knew all that about her? It was Jesus, wasn't it? She was talking to him. He said, go bring your husband. Well, I've been married. I have not a husband. Oh, no, you've been married five times, but the one you're with now is not your husband. And you know what? At first she said, why, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. You know an awful lot. You must be a prophet. But she came to change her mind that he was greater than a prophet, that he was the Messiah, that he knew all things about her. And he did, didn't he? Do you remember in my morning sermon this morning, I told you that Jesus was sitting over by the treasury, and as they entered into the temple, they brought their gifts and put them in the treasury. That this poor little widow woman came in with only two mites. She put her two mites into the treasury. And Jesus said to his disciples, she's given all her living, all she has. She gave more than anybody else. Now, do you think Jesus said, whoa, 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 wait a minute, lady. Have you got other money than these two mites? No, he didn't have to ask her. He knew she had no more money than that. Everybody else was given a little bit of what they had a lot of. And she could have been doing the same. She could have had 100 mites and gave but two of them. No, she only had two. And Jesus knew it. He knows what's in your pocket too. He knows what's in your bank account too. See, He knows all things. He can tell all things about us. He is omniscient. That's what we need to understand. But what that is suggesting to us, and I'll say even more than suggest, it is strongly declaring to us, is that Christ as the Messiah is literally divine. He is God. And He is, isn't He? Jesus is God. You say, well, now, how can you prove that? Well, I can prove it by this word right here. Do you remember what Isaiah the prophet said? Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bring forth a son. She called his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 7:14, way back, John, 700-800 years before Jesus was born in an earthly body on this earth. But when he was born on this earth, that same prophet writing prophecy was brought by the writer Matthew to say, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Matthew 1:23 states that. Who is Emmanuel? He's God. He's God who's come to be with us. And that's what we need to understand from this. When it says he knows all things, he has to be God to know all things. Mortals don't know all things. Even the fortune tellers that claim they can tell you future, they don't know their own future. How are they going to tell you yours? They knew the stock market was going to grow to get rich. They knew it was fixing to fall. They'd pull their money out of the bank. They don't know the future. They don't know all things. Nobody on this earth knows all things. But God does, see? And when she said, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah, I know He's coming. And the Messiah can tell us all things. And listen, she applied that to Christ. Because remember when I read verse 29, she went into the city and here's what she said to the men. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She is saying that Jesus is the Messiah. She's declaring it to those men. Which prompted them then to go out to where he was and to hear him for themselves and to come to the conclusion, you know, we heard it from her, and now we've heard it on our own, and we believe her. Sure, it's true. Christ is the Messiah. And Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. He is God, manifest in the flesh. So that's what Isaiah was talking about. But now Paul mentions that too. He says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached to Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. That was his ascension. 1 Timothy 3:16. The great mystery of godliness is God was manifest in the flesh. So yes, when Jesus lived and walked on this earth, he was literally God who walked and lived on this earth. Now, there's some religions don't believe that. They believe in Jesus, but they don't see him like we do. They don't believe he's literally God when he was on the earth. They've got a different concept of him. But I want to stand here and tell you tonight that Jesus, when he lived and walked on this earth, was no less God than when he was in heaven. And he was no less man in the sense that he had a body of flesh that could suffer and bleed and die. He was God manifest in the flesh. In fact, to the church at Colossae, Paul said that in him, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The great God of heaven and earth. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ bodily as he lived and walked in an earthly body on this earth. Now, that makes him God. He's divine. And so when she said, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ, she says to those men, I'm sure it is. Isn't this the Christ? Yes, we would say he is. He's the Christ. The Christ, Jesus. Jesus Christ. Christ is the Messiah. That's an amazing thing to me. Because just to look at those words and say, he'll tell us all things, the Messiah can do that, Messiah has to be God. And that's who he was. It's exactly who he was. He was God living on this earth for some 32 to 33 years in a body of flesh. Some 40 days after his resurrection, he ascended back to heaven to be seated at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for us and to await the time when he will come again to take us home to heaven's glory. So Christ is the Messiah. Now, I want to say this. I've gone around to say all of that, but I want to say something else. A challenge for all our hearts. I want you to think about it tonight. If Christ is the Messiah, if he is truly God who lived and walked on this earth, there's room for us to worship God, then, isn't there? I talked to you this morning about worshiping God. How we do it in public worship. But I'm going to say tonight, more than public worship, I'm talking about coming into his house and worshiping and praising and adoring him, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, morning and evening, as we have done in this Lord's Day. He is worthy of worship, which was our last song this morning. He is still worthy of our worship. And when we leave this place tonight and we go home, we are still to worship him. And when we walk the journey of life through the days ahead, we are still to worship him. Why? Number one, because God, our Heavenly Father, sent his Son into this world born of the Virgin Mary to live among men without sin of his own. God did that. God the Father did that. This Jesus to whom that woman talked and was conversant, this same Jesus is the Jesus that was here, walking in a body of flesh that was born of the Virgin Mary. And so when we understand that God sent his own Son into this world in a body of flesh, then we can worship God that he sent his only begotten Son down here. Sometimes this world is not a pleasant place to be, is it?
I mean, with all the threats and dangers of terrorism, sometimes people are afraid to get out. With all the accidents we hear about happening on the highway, sometimes people are afraid to go anywhere. I mean, the world we're living in, there's all kind of disease out there. There's all kind of crime and violence. If it were not for our faith in God, it'd be hard to get out there and go and do. But we trust God to take care of us, don't we? There's a lot of bad things in the world. I say that to say that was true in the days when Jesus lived on this earth. We've got no way to say, well, we're the only ones who got a troubled world. They had a troubled world then. I mean, the Romans were crucifying people all along. Jesus was not the only one they crucified. They crucified people ahead of him. They crucified people after him. There were power struggles by empires. There were ruthless leaders and rulers dominating over people and feeling their lives were worthless and treading upon them as if they amounted to nothing. Yeah, were troubled times then, just like there are now. So when God the Father in heaven sent His only begotten Son into this world, He was coming a great demotion, a great step down. He was leaving heaven's glory, coming down here, where there were no troubles, down to a world filled with troubles. Yet the angel said, of Mary she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And that's Matthew 1:21. So you see, this is Jesus Christ who came into the world, sent by God the Father, born of the Virgin Mary. Because God would do that, He is worthy of our worship and our praise. The second thing to include in that is that He didn't just come down here and live on this old earth and walk around for a little while and eat some earthly food and drink the water of earth and eventually decide He's going back to heaven and it was a better place. He didn't just do that. You and I know why He came. To die a horrible death. To be nailed to an old rugged cross. The shame and all the degradation of that. He was exposed to all that. People walking by and shaking their heads at Him. Mocking at Him. Scoffing at Him. He saved others. Himself He cannot save. If He be the King of Israel, let Him come down. If He be the Son of God, let Him save Himself. God sent His Son to that end on this earth for that purpose in coming into the world, that He would die for us as God's elect in every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And Jesus came knowing that that would be the case. I tell you, that's another reason to worship God, that He would give His only begotten Son to come into the world and die for our sins. And Paul said, I delivered to you first of all how that Christ died for our sins, and that He was buried and He rose again the third day, according to Scripture. So he said, you know, the fact that Christ died, the fact that Christ was buried, the fact that Christ rose again, but first of all, the first thing I want to tell you is He died for our sins. He didn't just die, He died for our sins. The wages of sin is death, and that's why all of us will have to die unless Jesus comes first. Jesus had no sin of His own, so He didn't have to die. For His own sins, He had none. He died for our sins, your sins and mine. That's why He's worthy of our worship and our praise. And brothers and sisters, I can tell you this, that when Christ died for our sins, He paid our debt full and free. And He saved us from sin and its eternal penalty. Christ paid the debt. And He paid it all. We believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they were saved before us. According to Acts 15, verse 11. Another reason to thank God our Father and to worship Him and praise Him, because He gave His Son to die and to save us from our sins. You know, if He hadn't accomplished that objective, He could have died for our sins. I mean, I could let somebody shoot me and kill me, say, I'm dying for brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so. They kill me dead as a doorknob, but I couldn't save you by my death. He could have just died and nothing been accomplished. No, that's not God's plan. He died for our sin to save us. That's amazing grace that He would do that. Horrible death. More suffering than you and I can imagine. But by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're saved. As a multitude, I'll say the millions upon millions of others of God's elect whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven's glory, and Christ saved us by His amazing grace. God's worthy of our worship, isn't He? You see, brothers and sisters, I'm trying to tell you tonight that when you read this and read a little further down, God seeks such to worship Him as worship Him in spirit and truth. But if you want some reasons why you're to worship Him, here it is. That the Messiah came. The Jews don't understand that yet. They don't know that yet. By the masses, they don't. There's some who do, thank God. But by the masses, they don't. But we do. We know He came into the world. God in a body of flesh died for our sins, saved us by His grace. We know that. That's the greatest reasons I could give you as to why you ought to come Sunday morning, Sunday night, and worship the Lord. Be a part of the public worship. But then as you go through your daily walk, continue to worship and praise Him in your heart. Every single day you breathe the breath of life and live, worship Him in your heart. Because of what I've just told you, the Messiah, the Christ, God's anointed, came into the world, born of the Virgin Mary, died for our sins and saved us from death's penalty. And folks, listen, we're all here, we live in, might not treat us so well, but when we get home to heaven's glory, you can't imagine how wonderful it's going to be. Be better than anything we've ever imagined. Never seen anything on this earth that we'll compare with it. That's our hope. And I could add a lot of other things to say, well, Lord's been good to us, He's blessed us in this way or that way, but these are the greatest blessings God's given us. And when we worship Him, this is to be the cause of our worship. Father, I worship, I praise, and adore You. I want to worship You in spirit and truth because You sent Your Son in the body of flesh into the world. You sent Him out of heaven's glory down here. I want to worship and praise You because He died for my sins. I want to worship and praise You, Father, because He saved me by His amazing grace. I want to worship and praise You for all of that and everything else You have done for. Now, if you understand that tonight, you know He is worthy of our worship and worthy of our praise. And may God bless and sanctify His Word that the Messiah is come. Christ has been here and lived and walked on this earth. He is the Anointed One. And He knows all things because He is God. And as He was God on the earth, He could save us. No mortal man, no mere mortal could have done it, but He did. Praise God. Give Him worship and praise day by day for His goodness and grace. It is my prayer for Christ's sake.